Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this opportunity in between Christmas and New Year to come into this place and think about you, reflect on what you've done for us, reflect on your promises to us, lift up our burdens and concerns to you. And the next time so many of us gather together as the Hillcrest family, it'll be into the new year, a new decade. And so we want to take just a moment and not only think about how you have answered our prayers and been with us through this past year, we also want to take a moment and reflect over what we anticipate is going to come up this upcoming year. And as the old saying goes, we don't know what the future holds, but we're so glad we worship the one who holds the future. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep us confident in you, confident that you're walking with us, knowing that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that means that you're already out there in what we call the future. And so it must not be a scary place to be if you're there. And as you beckon us into the future, into 2020, we go gladly, knowing that we want to be where you are, and you are in our future as well as you've been in our past. Now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand what your word has to say to us today so we can be better prepared to be the kind of people you want us to be as we move into this new year. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe you are a young adult. You've heard stories of how your parents made it through those tough years in college. Then one day you're signing up for classes and you start a story all your own. Or you go to your grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary and you hear stories about how they made it through thick and thin. And then one day you're arm in arm with the one you love standing in front of a preacher saying, "I do." And you're beginning a story all your own. Or you watch home movies of opening Christmas presents. Your parents, 20 years younger, and those pictures are helping you put together those Christmas toys. But then somebody places a newborn in your arms, and you become the director of some Christmas home movies all your own. It's true not only when it comes to your earthly family, it's true when it comes to your spiritual family as well. Because when you became a believer, this Bible became your family scrapbook. And you read through these stories, and they're your family stories, memories that are shared down through the generations of experiences that your own family members have gone through. Daniel in the lion's den because he was faithful to God. Jonah in the belly of the whale because he wasn't. Joshua circling around Jericho with his army and his trumpets. Zacchaeus up a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. Simon Peter betraying Jesus, denying him three times before Jesus went to the cross the next day. These are all part of our family history. And in some of those stories, the people performed admirably. In some of those stories, they performed poorly. But mark this, there's going to come a time, if it hasn't happened yet, where you become a character in your own story and you meet the God of the stories. Now that's what we find in Psalm 48. So I'd like you to find this in your copy of God's Word. It won't be on the screen. It's not in any sermon notes inside your bulletin this week. But I want you to open up your copy of God's Word or open up in your Bible app and find Psalm 48, because here the poet writes about what it meant for an entire generation to meet the God of the stories. Now, we don't know what point in history this psalm points to. Most scholars believe it points to the time when the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, threatening to invade, and inexplicably this fatal illness fell upon the troops, and the survivors limped back home without a single shot being fired at the walls of Jerusalem. But whatever it was, as we read through this, you're going to see that it was an experience they had never had before. They met the God of the stories they'd always read about, always told each other, and it changed them forever. Let's take a look at it. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astonished, and they fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. God bless the reading of his word. I want you to look again at verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen. The poet had met the God of the stories. I want you to think about this. Christianity is a religion of stories. Other world religions circle around mystical allegories or philosophical instruction or ethical codes, but the Christian faith is a religion of stories. And every Sunday we get together and we tell each other these family stories from our family scrapbook. But then one day we become players in our own story. Maybe our story becomes like Daniel's story. We've told each other the stories of Daniel over and over again through Sunday school, through children's vacation Bible school, through youth camps. And then one day we are faced with a choice. Are we going to do what God wants us to do, even if it's going to cost us? Or maybe the story that we enter into is like Abraham's. We've told each other the stories of Abraham over and over again. And then one day we are called on by God to go somewhere and do something, and we have no idea how we're going to accomplish it. Or we enter into a story much like the story of Moses. We tell each other the story of Moses from time to time on our Sunday gatherings. And then one day we are called on by God to do something that we know we are not equipped and adequate to do if God doesn't come through for us himself. All our lives we've told each other these stories. And then one day we say, as the poet said in this psalm, verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen. One day we meet the God of the stories. It happened for the poet here in this psalm when the city of Jerusalem faced a threat that they had never faced, at least in his generation. Like I said, we don't know exactly the historical moment that Psalm 48 is pointing toward. Many people believe it's when the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem and threatened to invade it. And that crisis was over when the Assyrian army was struck by some fatal illness and the survivors were sent limping away from the walls of Jerusalem. Whatever the historical moment was, it was something that the poet and his generation had never faced before. They had told each other stories about what God had done for generations past, but they had never experienced those things. Maybe they believed them, but they had never personally experienced them. But then he says, as we have heard, now we have seen. They had heard stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Each new crop of boys, each new generation of boys listened excitedly to the stories of how Joshua had conquered the promised land and how David had conquered his enemies. But that had been years ago, decades ago, for some even centuries ago. But then here was Assyria or some other force surrounding Jerusalem, threatening Jerusalem. And I'm sure that they had the same questions that we would have had at a time like this. Can God come through for us like he did in the previous generations? Does God want to come through for our generation like he came through with those previous generations? Does God even know what we're going through like he did in all those other stories we've told each other? And as you can tell from verses 4 through 7, God intervened in a dramatic way. Now, just as we don't know what army it was that was threatening Jerusalem at the time, we don't know exactly what sent them devastated and defeated away. Although, like I said, many people believe it was that time when Assyria surrounded the walls of Jerusalem and then fled in terror when this fatal illness hit them. But verse 7 says that God himself was the one who destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish shattered by an east wind. Now, the ships of Tarshish were the most formidable navy of the time. They had these massive wooden boats, and they were able to go almost anywhere they wanted to go. But when an east wind, a hurricane force wind came up, it would smash those wooden boats like only so many toothpicks. There was this formidable, frightening army surrounding Jerusalem. It looked like nobody was going to be able to overcome them. But something happened. God himself made it happen. And that army was devastated and they were sent away limping. As far back as any of them could remember, they heard stories about what God had done in past generations. They'd heard stories about God's companionship. They had heard stories about how God answered prayer. But then they say, as we have heard, so we have seen. And when they met the God of the stories, they responded in two ways, in praise and in proclamation. And those are the ways that we need to respond when we meet the God of the stories too. The first thing they did was praise God for his gracious help. In fact, this entire psalm is this great sigh of relief right after the threat had dissipated. In verse 1, he praises God in the midst of the evidence of God's rescue. In other words, the crisis was over and Jerusalem was still standing. He starts off, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain." You can hear this sigh of relief and this renewed appreciation for what they had almost lost. And that's true for us today. It is true, isn't it, that you never appreciate something so much as when you go through an experience that almost takes it away from you. And that's what he's talking about here when he says in verse 2, as if he's got new eyes to see the city of Jerusalem. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion and the city of the great king. And what does he mean by that? Mount Zaphon, Mount Zion. We know Mount Zion, that's just another name for the hill on which Jerusalem was built. But Mount Zaphon? Well, Mount Zaphon was a mythical place in the pagan religion of the pagan neighbors around them. They worshipped the god Baal, and in their mythology, they believed that Mount Zaphon was where Baal lived. And if you could find where Mount Zaphon was and actually successfully climb it, you would be able to meet Baal face to face and talk with him about your concerns and about your needs. And in almost a sort of mocking sort of way, this poet is saying, You want to meet God? You don't have to go to the mythical mountain of Mount Zaphon. Just come to Mount Zion and you'll meet him here. And he had this renewed appreciation for the ability to meet God at Mount Zion because God had come through for them in this remarkable way in his own generation. Maybe this poet had spent his lifetime singing about the experiences other people had with God. Did you notice this? If your Bible's still open, it opens by saying, a psalm of the sons of Korah. You know who the sons of Korah were? The Korahites were a kind of guild of music ministers. So, you know, in our day and age, John Parker and Michael Slaughter would be part of the Korahites, the guild of music ministers. Gene would be a member emeritus at this point, the guild of music ministers. Now, the sons of Korah then, music ministers, and this one who writes, composes Psalm 48, think about this. Here was this person who all his life had led people in singing songs about other people's experiences with God. He himself lifting up solos about other people's experiences with God, and now he has an experience with God himself. And he is singing this song about the God of the stories that he himself had actually met. And so he sings, God is in her citadels. He has shown himself in my lifetime to be her fortress. There's going to come a time in your life where God shows up and he shows you that he really can provide, He really can answer prayer. He really can walk you through grief. He really can surprise you with His presence. He really can do what the story says He can do. And the first thing you ought to do is the first thing the poet did. You ought to lift up praise to the God of the stories. Verse 9 says that the people moved from the still standing city into the still standing temple. And there they meditated on God's love. But now there's a second thing that this poet did when he met the God of the stories. The first thing he did was he praised God for this rescue. And that's what we need to do as well when we meet the God of the stories. But the second thing he does is proclamation. We should worship the God of the stories, but then we should turn especially to the generation coming behind us, and we should say, everything you've heard about God is true. I've experienced it for myself personally. And that's what the poet says to his generation in verses 12 through 14. Take a look at this. He says, walk around this saved city. This is one for the family album. I think these are some of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. It's like he's a tour guide. He's just so astonished about what God has done rescuing the city of Jerusalem. He's kind of collecting his listeners up, and he's carrying them around Jerusalem and giving them a tour of this saved city. He says, walk about Zion, go around her. Count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels. Not one has been scathed, not one has been scarred, not one has been scaled. And then he declares the second most important line in this poem. He says, do this, walk about, see your citadels, see all of this, so that you may tell of it to the next generation. Now, I said that's the second most important line in this poem. The most important line is verse 8. We've already looked at that. As we have heard, so we have seen. His generation had personally met the God of the stories. But the second most important line in this poem is right here in verse 13. He says, get ready to add your own story to the stories that you've been sharing down through the years. Pass on to those coming behind you what you have experienced with God yourself. You know, it's interesting how this poet saw himself and his generation as just part of the ongoing flow of God's ongoing history. He recognized that there was nothing unique or special or distinctive about his generation. There were generations before him, and he was standing on their shoulders, and there would be generations after him, and he needed to be a good foundation on which they could stand on his shoulders. He just recognized that his job was to discover what God was up to in his generation, his life, and then faithfully have something to pass on and then pass it on to those generations coming behind. Sometimes we can fall into an arrogance that says our own generation is the most blessed, the wisest, the most mature, the most evolved. Okay, boomer. But the writer says, no. We stand in the continual flow of God's work. We inherited an ancient legacy from past generations, and we must faithfully pass it on to the next generation. We have a story that we need to hand down to others. You know, this is true when it comes to teaching children, but it's true when it comes to teaching adults that are coming up behind us as well. It's true when we need to teach children. We need to make sure we're involved in children's ministry and student ministry and pray for those who are involved in children's ministry and in youth ministry. But we also need to be aware of the fact that there are generations of adults coming up behind us, and we need to make sure that they understand what we've experienced with God as well. That's important too. You know, popular speaker and seminary professor Howard Hendricks pointed out this truth in a book called The Seven Promises, a book primarily for men. He says, every man needs a Paul, every man needs a Barnabas, and every man needs a Timothy. Now think about that. Paul was a teacher. He was a coach. He was a mentor. He was a disciple maker. And every person needs an Apostle Paul, somebody in his life who can influence him and instruct him and inspire him, somebody he wants to rise to. Every man needs a Barnabas, Hendricks says as well. Barnabas was, in the New Testament times, somebody who was an encourager. In fact, that's what his name meant. The word Barnabas was actually a nickname. His actual name was Joseph, but everybody called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because he was always encouraging people, inspiring them, coming along beside them as a friend. And so Hendrick says everybody needs somebody to instruct them, mentor them, coach them, but everybody needs a Barnabas, somebody to come alongside them, be their friend. And then he says everybody needs a Timothy, particularly every man needs a Timothy. Timothy, of course, was Paul's protege. He was that younger man coming up behind Paul. Paul would eventually go off the scene, but he poured himself into Timothy, who would continue to impart the faith to others after Paul had left. Now, Hendrick says in this book that every one of us need this, but particularly those of us who are men, we need this. And some of us would say, well, I understand why I need a Paul. I need somebody to instruct me and inspire me. And I need a Barnabas to come along beside me and be my friend and encourage me. But a Timothy, I guess it would be nice to pour my life into somebody else, but why is that necessary? And Hendricks would say, it's necessary because how we are built as men. That if we do not see our life skills and our work skills being lived out in somebody else's life into whom we have poured our life skills and our work skills, if we don't do that, we'll come to the end of our life feeling somewhat unfulfilled and frustrated. And I think he's got a great insight there. I think it's true. And so we need to make sure, all of us, but especially those of us who are men, according to Hendricks, that we are looking to take this experiences with God that we've had and pour them into the life of somebody coming up behind us. That's important. God has built us in that way. I read about a really odd play where the people got together and they sat in a theater in the seats waiting for the curtain to rise. And the curtain rose, and there was a theater with people in seats waiting for a curtain to rise. And that curtain rose, and there was a theater with people sitting in seats waiting for a curtain to rise. And when that curtain rose, and there was another theater with people sitting in seats waiting for a curtain to rise, the people in the original group started looking back, wondering if they weren't on a stage. And the curtain had risen on them, and there was an audience watching them. I told you it was an odd play. You see, the reality is, and I'm speaking particularly to those of you who are younger now, younger adults, as you go through your church experiences, it may feel like you're just the audience. You're just listening to the stories of the faith. You're just listening to the stories of your parents and grandparents and what's been important to them. But guess what? One day, the curtain will rise on your own story. And you'll look back and you'll see that there is an audience watching you. A group of a generation coming up behind you, watching you. Will you meet the God of the stories? And when you do, will you lift up praise and proclamation like Psalm 48 tells us to? I hope so. We meet the God of the stories first and foremost when we open up our heart to the Lord Jesus, when we ask Him to come in as our Savior and Lord. But then, all throughout our life, we have those moments over and over again where we discover that God really can provide. God really can come through. He really can answer prayer. He really can walk us through trouble, just as all the previous stories told us He could. You and I are writing our story with God right now. I hope that you will make it a bestseller. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, as I said right there at the end, those of us who are believers and those of us who need to become believers need to meet the God of the story, the God of the stories. It may be that you're here today in between this Christmas and New Year, and you haven't met the God of the stories yet. You've read about Jesus. You've heard about His parables, His teaching, His instruction. Maybe you've been inspired by His example of forgiving His enemies or yielding Himself up on the cross, giving Himself for others, being kind and attentive to those who are outcast and on the margins. But you've never turned your life over to Him. You've never said, Jesus, come into my life. Maybe you need to do that now, today. you could lift up this kind of prayer in your heart as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. I thank you for dying on the cross to take away my sin. Take it away then. Take away my sin. Give me a clean heart inside. And help me to learn more about you. And help me to learn how to follow you better all the days of my life. And you pray a prayer like that, and the Bible promises this over and over again, you will meet the God of the stories. But there are others of us in here, many of us in here, who've prayed a prayer like that sometime in the past. And very much like this poet in Psalm 48, we're believers, but really all through our lives we've just heard other people's inspiring stories. We've read the inspiring stories in the Bible about what God has done for other people. But I assure you, if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. It will very soon. It will happen perhaps in 2020. You will meet in a fresh new way the God of the stories. And you will find that He really can provide. He really can answer prayer. He really can come through for you. He really can walk you through grief. Maybe you need to get ready and anticipate that coming of the God of the stories. Maybe you need to pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I want to open myself up to what you want to show me in this upcoming new year. I want to continue to be faithful in reading the stories. I want to continue to be faithful in studying the stories in the Bible, but I want to have my antenna up to be sensitive and aware of the fact that you are around me, that you're ready to show yourself to me once again. And I pray, Lord, that as I go through my experiences in this upcoming new year, that I will look for you to be present with me. And when I see you, when I experience the God of the stories, that I will do what this poet did. I will praise you and I will proclaim you to those coming behind me, that you really are all that the people said you were in the Bible. And Lord, we pray these things so that you would be pleased with our lives, and we lift them up to you through the work of Jesus. Amen.